Thank you. Can you hear me okay? Yeah, good. Some of you with good memories or old enough will remember in the mid-70s the emergence of Brian Clough as a legendary football manager. He came from obscurity to bring Derby County, who were quite a backwater town themselves, to the championship of the old Division One. Then he left there under bad circumstances, went to Brighton for a while, and then Leeds United. I have to be careful because Gary Smith's the Leeds United supporter here, and he might beat me up afterwards because that's the type of thing Leeds United supporters do. And their manager, Don Revy, went to become the England manager, and Leeds, against the better judgment of many people, decided to appoint Brian Clough as their manager. And he only lasted 44 days, wasn't it? That's right. He only lasted there 44 days. But in the first week, this egotistical, you couldn't watch any sporting program on the TV in the 70s without Brian Clough being on it. And he received the OBE from the Queen at one stage later on in his career, and he jokingly said that OBE for him stood for Old Big Ed. And one time he was interviewed on TV and they said, "Mr. Clough, do you think you're the best manager in the country?" And he said, "I wouldn't say I'm the best manager in the country, but I'm certainly in the top one." That's another of his famous quotes. In the first week at Leeds United, where he wasn't very popular, which is obviously why he only lasted 44 days, sitting in the manager's office, he picks the phone up and he phones down to the boot room where the apprentices are, where the young guys just starting their career. And in his rather dictatorial way that he had, said, "Young man, bring me a cup of tea." And the young boy at the other end of the line said, "No, get your own tea." And Brian Clough, never been spoken to like this before in his life, said, "Young man, do you realise who you're speaking to?" He said, "Yeah, you're Brian Clough. You're the big head. You're the manager. Of course I know who I'm speaking to. More importantly," the young boy said, "do you know who you're speaking to?" And Brian Clough said, "No, I haven't got a clue." He said, "Well, definitely get your own cup of tea then." We're going to look at a passage this morning. I think it's a true story. I don't know. Well, we're going to look at a passage this morning that is a true story from Acts of the Apostles. And it's a passage that's going to help us discover that actually, as well as the big name superstars, that for churches to grow, they need the unnamed, faceless people in the background doing important stuff. And if you're a visitor here this morning, or you're not in church very often, let me just quickly set the scene about this series, and we'll read the passage, then we'll pray together. In the New Testament portion of the Bible, there's four books that tell us about the life of Jesus. And then directly after those, there's this book called the Acts of the Apostles that's written by Luke, who also wrote one of the life stories of Jesus called the Gospels. And Acts of the Apostles is all about the life of the early church, the Acts of the early apostles, the first followers of Jesus. And we're a few months into this series where we're trying to delve back into this rich story of the early church to discover what it has to say for us as a church in 2010. So that's why we're looking in this great series. And I'm going to read from Acts chapter 10, the first 8 verses. Last time I was involved in this series, I did about 2.5 chapters or something in one sermon, but we're going to be a little bit shorter than that this morning. Acts chapter 10, verse 1 to 8. This is a story about a man called Cornelius. There are some Bibles at the side if you want to grab one, if you haven't got one with you. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier, who was one of his attendants. he told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Let's pray for a moment. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that week by week you've spoken into us as individuals and as a church through these stories from the Acts of the Apostles. And we pray once again now, would you fill this passage with life from your Holy Spirit? Would you breathe into it a word for us in season for today, so that as individuals, as families, as the family of God here in this place, we might be convinced that we've heard from you and that you're helping us on this journey. Lord, we say right now that we so much want to be a church on the move. We don't want to be stationary or static. Even worse, we don't want to go back. We want to go forward. So we pray this morning that we would just put our steps one pace further in the direction that you're calling us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Pastor Chris has heard this once, so he's leaving early. I hope he's not. Okay. All right. Anybody else at 9 o'clock? Anybody else who was here at 9? You've got a 30-second amnesty to get out now, quickly, before I start. I thought it was all right at 9. I don't know. So anyway, here we are. We've got this guy Cornelius. He's a Roman soldier. He's part of the occupation army. So he's probably not very popular, although what's interesting is two or three times in the Gospels and in Acts of the Apostles, we come across centurions in quite significant situations as far as Jesus goes, and we'll perhaps come to one of those later. He's a centurion. He's called Cornelius, and the Bible scholars tell us that he might have been related to one of 10,000 slaves who were freed 80 or so years before, by a man called Cornelius, who gave each of those 10,000 slaves his own name. So you can imagine 10,000 people called Cornelius. That's pretty complicated how you work that out. So they reckon he might not have been one of those 10,000, because this was 80 or 100 years before, but he could well have been related to those. So his background might have been as a freed man, as the son or the grandson of a slave. Nevertheless, he's serving in the Italian regiment, and he's living in Caesarea, which is a Jewish town, but it's popular with Greek-speaking Jews, Hellenists, and popular with Gentiles, which is people who weren't Jews, who the Jews looked down on. And just as a little background, you need to know that the Jews didn't look on the Gentiles very favourably. The Gentiles didn't look on the Jews very favourably. So there was not a great mix. So he was in this place where all that was going on. And God has a habit of using unlikely characters to grow his church. I said at the 9 o'clock, you just have to look at some of the people that sit in the front row here most weeks to see that. I'll exclude you from that, Annie, you're all right. But God has a habit of using unlikely characters to help his church grow. And here we see Cornelius used to, basically, this is a little introduction to a bigger story that Pastor Steve is going to share with us next week, where the church of Jesus breaks out from being a little Jewish sect to a worldwide faith. And this Roman centurion Cornelius has a part to play in this. So let's have a look at his character. As we read this passage, we discover these things. If you put the next slide up for us, thank you. He's devout. He and all his family were devout. They were God-fearing. Now, that could possibly mean a term that they used for people who weren't Jews, who were Gentiles, but who worshipped alongside the Jews. So he was a devout character. And somewhere in all that mix, if he was going to the temple with other Jews, then probably he was meeting Jewish believers in Jesus. So I'm sure he'd heard something about Jesus. He perhaps was a worshipper of Jesus. We don't even know that for certain. We know two other things about him here. He gave generously to those in need. He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. Now, if somebody were to write down 4 bullet points about your spiritual life, perhaps get your husband or wife to do this, or your, even more risky, your son or your daughter, to write down 4 bullet points about your spiritual character, I wonder what they'd write down about you. I'm going to ask my wife over lunch, and I'm never going to tell you what she says. Isn't it fascinating that this is the type of character, devout, God-fearing, giving generously, praying regularly? And I'm amazed that generosity's in there. We'll come a little bit later to that. Just as an aside, if you weren't here last Sunday night, Matt preached a great sermon on generosity. He asked me to tell you that. No, he didn't. And if this morning, this character of Cornelius, if this whole idea of generosity is something that's challenging you, you might want to go online and listen to that talk. Is it online yet? On the podcast, on the City Temple podcast, and be able to listen to that talk about generosity. Because it's interesting that this is marked out of one of the characteristics of somebody that God's going to use. Now, I need to say this. I completely believe that God could break in and speak to us and even use us in any situation, however desperate we might be, however far away from God we might feel like we are. I believe that Jesus could break in and speak to us. And we know incredible stories of where that happens. But it seems to me that it helps us if we position ourselves ready to hear from God. Would you agree with that? And this seems to be the character of Cornelius. He's almost a servant of God ready to happen, because that's the spirit of the man. That's the way that he lives. He does 2 of the 3 things that faithful Jews would mark out as being pious. He prays, he gives alms, he gives to charity. Only fasting isn't mentioned. And at 3 o'clock we hear here, he's the Jewish time of prayer. So Cornelius, being a God-fearer, he's praying. And surprise, surprise, God speaks to him. I think there's a simple lesson for us there. I meet lots of people who are desperate to hear from God. They want some direction and vision from God. They'd love God to speak to them. But they don't position themselves ready to listen or ready to hear. And here's a man who was faithfully going to meet God in prayer. And God speaks to him. Is that a surprise? I don't think it is. And so this morning, if you're saying, I wish I could hear from God about something specific, or you just feel distant from him, well, I would just begin to be a character that puts yourself in a position where God can speak to you. And he will. That's for certain. So this is the situation. He has a vision from God. Now, sometimes we get caught up and worried about this word vision. Somebody in the coffee break between the 2 services asked me about this. The Bible has a habit of having key people who are given a vision from God. God speaks to us all in many different ways, through our friends, through prayer, through worship, through the Bible. Sometimes he specifically speaks to people through a vision. And the very word vision means like a picture. It could be a dream or a picture where it's as if God or his representative is speaking directly to us. It doesn't happen for everybody. It doesn't happen very often. But that's the way sometimes God is speaks to us. Sometimes it might be a voice inside. Sometimes it might be just a thought, and you know that's from God. So don't get hung up too specifically about that word vision. But notable characters in the Bible had that encounter with God. And here's one of them. An angel appears, but Cornelius knows that it's God actually speaking. And you see, it says the angel says to him, and Cornelius says, what is it, Lord? He doesn't say, what is it, angel of the Lord? He says, what is it, Lord? He knows that even though it's a representative of God, this is God's word for him. And a major advance in the church is about to happen. And it begins with a divine direction for one man, even an unlikely man. Not one of the earliest disciples, not one of the larger group of apostles, not even one of the leaders appointed to help the early church. This is somebody outside the Christian circle almost. who's being invited into a very important place in God's plan. And the angel says this, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? As a memorial offering before God. It's almost as if his prayers and the works of charity, the generosity, the giving that he's been involved in, have risen up like a sweet smell into the heavens that they've wafted past God's nose as he smells them. Remember those old Tom and Jerry cartoons where, you know, the cat would be hiding in the kitchen by a pie that had freshly come out of the oven, and you'd see these lines of smell that they drew on there would be going out the window and going down the street, and then the mouse's nose would start twitching and would follow the smell all the way back. It's almost like that picture there, of that something that Cornelius has done has been so sweet and so fragrant that it's attracted God's attention. That's incredible, isn't it? Yeah. This morning, when we've got our mission offering, I guess we've got an opportunity to become a sweet fragrance, either by giving in our mission offering at the end of the service here, or buying some of the Welsh cakes for the girls outside. But we've got an opportunity to be generous and to let our giving become a fragrant offering to God. In Philippians 4, Paul writes about gifts that he's received. He says, these gifts are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable to God and pleases him. All the characteristics of Cornelius that, move us back to the other slide just for a moment. All the, can you move us back one? Do we have the technology to do that? Here we go. No, the other way. That's it. Of all the characteristics about Cornelius, I'm amazed that generosity, or I'm interested, the fact that generosity comes out of that. And it seems to me that churches don't grow without somebody willing to be generous. The gospel doesn't get shared without somebody being willing enough to be generous with it. If you like the picture that Jesus tells, the parable of the sower, when he's talking about an example, telling a story of how the gospel seed goes out and the different ways that it grows and how people respond to it. But at the start of it, there's a picture of this farmer, of the seed sower, probably with a seed bag on his hip, liberally, generously dipping into the seeds and throwing them out, having to be generous in scattering them so that the gospel will grow, so that the seed will grow. And perhaps there was somebody in Cornelius's past who had been generous with him, who had come across a barrier to speak to a Roman soldier, to speak to a Gentile about faith in Jesus, about the one true God, about how to worship God. Perhaps he'd benefited from somebody else's spiritual generosity, and he was wanting to put that in practice himself. And one of the signs of growing believers, one of the signs of a growing church, is generosity. I've said enough about generosity. Listen to Matt's talk from last week. It really is worth doing. So he calls for two servants and a soldier. It's interesting. They're his most faithful and loyal supporters, his confidants, his servants. And his devout faith had rubbed off on them. Verse 7, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He tells them everything and he sends them off to get Simon in Joppa. Now let's have a look at the response to that vision from Cornelius. Here we go. The response of Cornelius to the vision. He does two important things, very simple things, but they tell us so much. Cornelius called two of his servants, he told him everything that happened, and he sent them to Joppa. No vision from God really gets fulfilled without people doing these two things. Talking about it, sharing the vision, getting others involved, and doing something about it. And that's so fundamental to growth in our own lives and growth in the church. Lots of us are very good at the first one, telling people about stuff. telling people what should happen, why it should happen, how it should happen, why it hasn't happened like this before, why it's all gone wrong. But some of us aren't so good at doing it. Now, others of us are great at doing it, but we don't include anybody else. We don't tell anybody. We don't talk the vision up. We're just a solo effort, and we go and do something about it. And remember that all of this is girded with the fact that we know Cornelius was a prayer. And this church hasn't got to where it is today without people being willing to talk and people being willing to do. And the plans that God has for us for the future won't come to pass unless we can do more than just talk about them. We've got to actually step out and do something and make something practically happen. And one of the great joys that many of us have been on in this church and in surrounding ministries in Cardiff over the last few years is realize more and more that we're a generation that's being called by God to talk about stuff and to do stuff. To demonstrate the gospel in word and in deed. It's not an either or, it's not one or another. It's hand in hand. And here in a very simple, practical way, Cornelius models this. And off they go, his servants. I wonder what the conversation was like between him and the soldier and the two servants. I wonder how much persuasion they took to have to go to Joppa. I wonder if they did it willingly. I wonder if they just did it obediently because they were servants. I wonder what he'd said. But they hadn't had the vision, had they? He'd had the vision, but they were the ones that went off to actually bring it about. I'd love to know what he said and the spirit in which they went. I'm sure that because they respected him and trusted him, that they believed that he'd heard from God. And they went willingly to be part of that vision. You know, for every name on the back of this bulletin that says church leadership here, for every name on this, there's another 10 or a dozen people who are unnamed, who do important work. For every pastor or preacher on this list, there's an elder, a cleaner, a musician, a coffee maker, a minibus driver, a steward, an intercessor, a children's worker, a youth worker, and so on and so on. And all of those people are vitally important. I wonder if I was to ask you this question, put the next slide up for us then. If we were to think, who was the real star of the story? Who's the most important person in this story? Now, I know the spiritual ones immediately would say, oh, God or Jesus, you know, the unspoken presence. But of the human people there, I wonder who you would think. Some of you might say, well, it's obviously Cornelius. It's a story about Cornelius. It's his house. Others say, well, actually, it's only an introduction to this even bigger vision that Peter's going to have very soon, and he's the real star. This is just the starter for the main course. So really, Peter's going to be the star. But I just wonder about that unnamed soldier and the two unnamed servants, without whom this vision wouldn't have been fulfilled. And I just wonder if the real heroes of the story are the ones who got themselves tired and dirty and dusty and hot and sweaty on the road to Joppa as they went to find Peter. And I wonder if they're the real heroes. You see, we'd all love to be people, wouldn't we, who have the big vision. But actually, the Bible is full of people. You put the next slide up if you want. The Bible is full of people who don't have a personal vision from God, but find their worth and their significance and their value by supporting somebody who has got a vision. Now, you might be surprised this morning. You might think that I should have been saying, because Cornelius had a vision, therefore God wants to give everybody a vision. Now, for some areas of your life, I'm sure he does. But sometimes when we gather together corporately, the church grows through the vision of a few people. But they share that vision with others. They get others involved in that vision. And our place is to be involved in that vision, to find our worth and our significance in a vision that we have faith God has given to other leaders. And there's nothing wrong in not being a visionary, but finding your place supporting a godly vision that God has given someone else. And we're in a transition, aren't we, here the next few months? We don't quite know, in 6 or 8 months' time, whatever it is, who's going to be standing here as the senior pastor of this church. But what we do know is we believe that person will have a vision from God. And it's up to us to support and encourage that vision. And we're going to need to be, you know, not Peter's or Cornelius's. We're going to need to be unnamed servants and devout soldiers and supporting that vision. It reminded me, as I was sharing with Pastor Chris this week about what I was going to be talking about this postcard. Remember a few months ago when we celebrated the anniversary of the church, and Chris showed us this postcard. If you weren't here, I'll explain it to you. July the 21st, 1928, somebody from Cardiff sent this card to the offices of the Elim Four Square Church in Clapham in London. And it simply said this: Cardiff needs the Four Square Gospel, and they've actually only drawn a four on a box around it to signify the Four Square Gospel. Please come or send at the earliest possible moment. That's it. No name on it. Now, if you were living in Cardiff at that time, or if you were involved in the next couple of years, it might be possible that you knew who that person was. But generations later, we haven't got a clue if it was male or female, young or old, we don't know. But what we do know is that about a year later, Jeffries came down here and started a series of crusades and missions, that our church was birthed out of that. It's an incredible story, isn't it? We don't know that who this was, but we might be able to say, but for that being sent, we might not be here today. You see, God, time and time again, has a habit throughout the history of the church of growing the church through unnamed, faithful people. And so often we think it's about the big names and the stars and the people up front, but those people can't work without the partnership of the faithful, unnamed servants doing the role that God has called them to. There's nothing wrong in some situations and in some places not to have a vision, but to get behind the vision of somebody else. And some of us will find significance being a Peter in some circumstances. Others will be a Cornelius. And others will need to be those unnamed servants. You know, this is quite a small vision compared to the vision that we're going to hear about next week that Peter himself has. So this is just a stepping stone, really, but a very significant one as well. Later on in the story, I won't spoil next week too much, later on in the story, when the servant and the soldier bring Peter back to Cornelius' house, Cornelius has gathered a house full of people. So he's obviously continued to talk up the vision that God has given him. Again, what would the conversation be like? Hey, I've been told to get this guy called Simon Peter back to our house here. I don't know what he's going to say, don't know what he's going to do, don't know why, but it's a message from God, so I reckon it's worth you all coming and being involved in it. So a ready-made church of people waiting for when he gets back. Peter takes a risk even going in there. He's a devout Jew, remember, even though he's following Jesus, and he's associating with Gentiles. Cornelius has the vision. He gathers the people, but it wouldn't have worked without 3 people slogging themselves on the journey to Joppa and bringing Peter back. And it seems to me Peter is one of these characters, Simon Peter is one of these characters, he needs to be taken to places. He needs to be, some of us are a bit like that. Some of us can actually be quite significant, but we don't have a clue where we're going or how we should get there. And somebody else needs to help us with that. How did Peter come to Jesus in the first place? Those of you who know your Bibles, it was his brother, Andrew, brought him to Jesus. Andrew, who we don't know much, loads about, but one significant thing, he brought Peter, and Jesus said to Peter, you're the rock on which I'm going to build my church. We don't know a lot about Cornelius. We don't even know the names of his servants, but we know, again, they brought Peter to a place where he could have a vision from God and the church could break out massively. So through this experience, Peter becomes convinced that God's purpose isn't just for the chosen people, just for the Jews. It's for all people. The mission to the Gentiles takes off from here. Christianity begins to spread worldwide to every race and tongue, every color and every nation. And that's what we still believe we're called to be part of today. That's why we put this mission brochure together with these 8 or 9 teams heading off in the next 12 or 15 months ago. So because we too still believe that Jesus is to be spread worldwide. That Jesus is for every race and every tongue on this planet. That Jesus is for every color and every nation in this world. And we believe we can't reach them all, but we can reach some. And this is what this leaflet is about. So do go grab one afterwards. I've said this before on a number of occasions. I think many of us have a choice to, as we come to Christ, we can still want to be the star of our own show, be the center of attention, or we can decide that we want to play a part in God's kingdom purposes, in God's story, in history, in his story. And there's nothing wrong in being an unnamed, unspecified, anonymous person if you're serving God. People might not know who you are, but God knows. That's the beauty of this story. We'll never know this side of heaven who those two, the names of those two servants and that devout soldier. But I bet God knows exactly who they are. So what's the significance this morning for those of us that are here? Perhaps we're a visitor, we're not a believer, all this God stuff is still a bit of a mystery to us. But we're here this morning because we're feeling a tug of something spiritual, and we know there's more to life than what we've got. Well, I guess it's simply this. It's that right from the word I've said that God chooses unlikely people. I jokingly made a reference about the front row, but we're a church full of unlikely people. If coming to faith in Jesus was all about good behavior, then many of us would be struggling. If it was all about intelligence, many of us would be struggling. If it was all about passing a maths exam, we'd all be stuffed. But it's not. It's about simply putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord, as our Savior, and as our friend. And wherever you've come from this morning, whatever you feel might disqualify you, whatever worries you might have about your own life, that invitation to step into God's plans and purposes is as real for you this morning as it was for Cornelius and for his servants. But the only way to do that is to be in that same place of availability and readiness and position that Cornelius was. And to do that, we come to that place always through the cross of Jesus. I mentioned earlier that there was another centurion, a couple of centurions, but here's the story of one. In Matthew's Gospel, you don't need to turn there. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, is hanging on a cross. He's about to breathe his last breath. He's been strung up on a cross unjustly and ingloriously, but he's done so to once and for all end the separation between us and God. So that all of us who put our faith and trust in him needn't face God with our unfaithfulness and our selfishness and our sinfulness, but can face God clean and forgiven and accepting of his love and his grace and his mercy. And so Christ is hanging on a cross, the Bible says, in a place that each of us deserves to be. A punishment that each of us deserves to take because none of us match up to a holy and perfect God. But rather than this being a punishing experience, this is a loving experience because Jesus is there as our substitute, in our stead, in our place. And as a few onlookers are standing around, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the biggest pain of all, that God the Father, for an instant, left God the Son on his own to bear your sin and your pain and mine. And in the crowd watching this is a Roman centurion. We read this, when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two, the earth shook and the rocks split. When the centurion and those who were with him were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. And just for a moment, as we come towards the end of our service, and in a moment Pastor Chris is going to come back and remind us about the mission offering. I'm going to offer you, those of you that are here this morning and you are seeking, you know there's more to life than you've got and you'd love to step into God's purposes. I'm going to ask you to make that same statement about Jesus, to say that he is the Son of God. He's your Savior, your friend and your Lord. And accept that what he did on the cross brings you new life, forgiveness, cleansing, purpose, freedom from addiction and sin. And gives you the power. You know, the Bible says that the same power that brought Jesus back to life is the power that God wants to flow into each of us today through the presence of his Holy Spirit. And however insignificant you are, you might be, your name might be known across the world. You might be a complete unknown. You might be a Cornelius. You might be a servant. You might be a Peter. You might be a slave. One thing's for certain. When you give your life to Christ, your name becomes famous in heaven. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, right now, we're particularly praying that you would speak to those who are yet to give their lives to you, who don't know you as their Lord, as their friend, as their Savior, who've never heard you speak to them. Father, pray right now, Holy Spirit, would you touch their lives? If you're in that position, why don't you pray right now with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on a cross. Thank you for taking my shame and my punishment. Thank you that shows me that you love me. Jesus, I pray right now, would you come into my life by your Holy Spirit? Would you make me a new person? Would you come in to save me? Would you come in to guide me? Would you come in to be my friend? And I want to step out and be part of your plans, part of your purposes, part of your family on this earth, called to serve you in whatever way that you call. If you've prayed that prayer this morning for the first time, just right where you are with nobody else watching, just stick your hand in the air so I can see that you've prayed that. Okay, thank you. Anybody else? Okay. If you're one of those people that put your hands up, just before we finish this morning, why don't you come down to the front and I'd love to put some information into your hands, just as a welcome to the body of Christ. Father, for the rest of us, we pray right now that whatever part you're calling us to play in your vision, whether it's a vision you've given us or someone else, pray that we'll be faithful to that. Pray that you'd give us a servant-hearted attitude to be nameless and faceless in serving you. Pray for this church, Father. Would you give us a fresh vision? Increase the vision that you've given us, Lord. And pray that we wouldn't just be people that talk about it. We will be people that do it. For all who serve in this place, we thank you. And we look forward in expectation to more and more opportunities to grow your kingdom here in Cardiff, across Wales, and throughout the nations. And may the story of a faithful man called Cornelius and his servants be an inspiration to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.